It looks like the bus did show up. That's good. Today is the fourth and final week of our series called Restored, where we've been using the image of classic cars to think about God's redeeming and God's restoring work in our lives. And in case you've missed a week or two here or there, we started this whole series with a sermon called God's Salvage Yard. Now, we were careful not to call it God's Junkyard. It was God's Salvage Yard, in which we learned that we aren't junk. We're just projects. And thankfully, our God just loves a project. God loves to take us, though we might be a project, and transform us into something new. See, God is constantly looking for, seeking out, pursuing projects like us. And in the Methodist tradition, we have a name for this relentless pursuit of God. We call it prevenient grace. You remember us talking about prevenient grace? Prevenient grace is that tractor beam-like love that draws us constantly into relationship with God and deeper into relationship with God. Prevenient grace is God taking the first step toward us when we couldn't possibly take a step toward God without that first step. Prevenient grace is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, making us realize our need, not only for God, but our need for restoration. The fact that we need to be fixed in the first place. So prevenient grace is that preemptive move of God, and it's rooted in not how good we are, but in how good God is. God's so good, and God loves us so much that God has made the first step. Now, that was week one. We talked about prevenient grace. And then the next week, we talked about a different way of experiencing, a different way of talking about grace. That was justifying grace. If prevenient grace is God scouring the salvage yard looking for projects, then justifying grace is God choosing one of those projects and then bringing it back home to the garage to start work. Now, of course, since we are humans and we're not inanimate objects like cars, we have a part to play in all this, because God will not drag us to the garage kicking and screaming, and God won't restore us against our will. We have to participate. We have to participate by receiving this grace that's freely offered to us and even cooperating with it. Being justified is like being rescued from the salvage yard, and it requires a response on our part. We have to decide. We have to decide to accept. We have to decide to believe with our hearts and profess with our mouths. That's the way Paul said it in week two. We talked about that passage. We have to decide to do that. We have to decide to trust Jesus as our Savior. And when we do, there is a relationship status change between us and God. We're set right, and we're restored to relationship with God. That's justifying grace. We are restored to relationship with God. Now, one way to remember about justifying grace is the phrase, I'm sure you've heard it before, God loves you just the way you are. Anybody ever heard that before? It's true. God loves you exactly the way you are. That's justifying grace. God will set you right, set us right. And then last week, we moved from prevenient grace to justifying grace. Last week, it was sanctifying grace. If justifying grace is the gift of God whereby we are restored to relationship with God, then sanctifying grace is the gift of God whereby we are restored to be the people God created us to be. That image of God that is stamped in us, is, although it's marred, that image is renewed in us. That's sanctifying grace. And it's the grace of God that works on us over a lifetime. Justifying grace says God loves you just the way you are. Sanctifying grace says, yeah, but God loves you too much to leave you that way. God's going to continue to work on us throughout the lifetime. That's sanctifying grace. Now, sometimes John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist movement, referred to sanctifying grace by a different name. Sometimes he called it perfecting grace. Perfecting grace. That sounds a little more lofty, a little more important, doesn't it? Perfecting grace. See, Wesley took Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew very seriously. In the Gospel of Matthew, this is chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says these words, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Everybody's got that down, right? You check that off the list. That'd be perfect, just like it sounds unattainable, doesn't it? And it is, if we're talking about perfect, sinless perfection, that is unattainable for us. But John Wesley believed that by the grace of God, and by us cooperating with the grace of God, we can be made perfect in love. We can't be made sinlessly perfect, but we can be made perfect in love. Wesley thought we could attain that. He thought we should be striving for perfection in love. And what he meant by that is that God's love so perfectly fills us that we're able to love other people like God loves us. He also thought that because God's love could fill us in that kind of way, that we would grow to a place, we could grow to a place where we didn't willingly, consciously sin against God. Now, for most of us, that's a long way off. We got a lot of journeying to do before we get to that point. But that's where Wesley thought we should be headed. Perfection in love. What he thought was that God was always busy restoring us to a place where it would be obvious to those around us that we are God's masterpiece. I use that word intentionally because we're going to now turn to our passage from Ephesians, and you're going to hear that word again. So let me read for us from Ephesians chapter 2. I'll begin with verse 1. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He has raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, don't be all show and no go. Can you do that for me? Don't be all show and no go. In a way, this passage we just read from Ephesians, it kind of summarizes, it's fitting that it's the last Sunday of this series, because it summarizes everything we've been talking about during this entire series. Right off the bat, Paul says, verse 1, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." Now, I know everybody got up early this morning to hear that great good news, right? I don't know about you. I don't like to hear that about myself. I don't like to think about myself that way. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and because of your many sins. I don't like to hear it, but Paul insists that that's the truth. Once we were stuck out in the salvage yard, nothing but an old rust bucket without much hope of becoming anything else. But, that is true, but verses 4 and 5, Paul goes on to say, but God is so rich in mercy, and He loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. What this means is that our rescue, our salvation has nothing to do with who we are or what we've done. It has everything to do with who God is and what Christ has done. But it doesn't fall on us. It's what God has done for us and in us. God is so rich in mercy. God loves us so much. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's what the whole Jesus thing is about. God is so rich in mercy, and God loves us so much that God has come for us, come to us, and desires to restore us. Nothing really we've done to deserve it. Nothing we can do to deserve it. But God is, in spite of that, busy trying to make us into masterpieces. Paul even says, you can't take credit for it. Verse 8, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. In other words, don't think you had anything to do with it. This is all Christ's work in you. And then notice verse 10. Here's this word again. For we are God's masterpiece. Now, I like that. I didn't so much like the fact that I was dead because of my disobedience and because of my many sins. That may be true, but I don't like to hear that. I kind of like hearing this, that you are God's masterpiece. Why are we God's masterpiece? Well, we're God's masterpiece because there's a piece of the master in every one of us. God created us in God's image. It's stamped in us. Now, it has been marred and kind of blurred, but God is busy restoring that. There is a piece of the master in each one of us, and God wants us to be restored to that masterpiece. Paul goes on, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. God is busy. God is restoring. God's prevenient and justifying and sanctifying grace is at work in us, making us brand new, getting us ready for the showroom. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a car show, but people who restore classic cars have a goal of taking their car to the car show, because why else would you put so much time and energy and money into a restoration project if you didn't get to show it off a little bit? So all people who restore cars take their cars to car shows, and because you would never want to keep that tremendous work to yourself. You want to share it with everybody. Well, here's what I learned from some people who do car shows a few years ago. There are several different kinds of cars that people take to a car show. Some are solely show cars. That's all they do. A true, full-blown show car is pristine all over. I mean, every little square inch is meticulously and immaculately kept. Everything underneath the hood, in the door jams, the wheel wells, the undercarriage, everything is in mint condition. And if you work on your car to get it to that point, you don't drive it. People who work on their cars to get it to that point, they roll them onto a trailer. They haul the car to a car show. They roll the car off the trailer. Everybody oohs and ahs over it. And they roll it back on the trailer and they take it back home. You don't drive one of those cars. In fact, sometimes people call them trailer queens, because that's all they do. They don't drive it. They just pull it on the trailer and take it to a show and then bring it back. When you have a trailer queen, you put all this effort into it. You don't get to drive it. All you get to do is polish it. That's pretty much all you get to do is buff and polish this car. So there's the trailer queens or show cars. And then there's a step down from that. They're called drivers. In fact, there are a couple different kinds of drivers. One is the Sunday driver. Now, Sunday drivers, these are cars that have been restored, a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money have been pumped into them. So you don't want to put a whole lot of miles on them. But at the same time, why would you have a car if you didn't get to drive it every once in a while? So on Sundays or on nice days where the weather's nice, you know it's not going to rain, days like today, you can take the car out, drive it around a little bit. That's a Sunday driver. But then there's another category of drivers, and those cars are called daily drivers. Now, a daily driver, they're restored, they look good, but their owners don't only want to take them to shows, their owners want to enjoy them. They want to drive them around, have a good time. Verse 10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. God has restored us so that we can do the good things. Another translation renders it a little bit differently. The NRSV says, "For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works." The whole reason God is busy restoring us is that He is creating us for good works. That's the purpose. That's the goal. God has gone to this tremendous trouble to search us out, rescue us, restore us, because we are His masterpieces and because He has created us to do the good things, the good works that will show the whole world, that will be a beacon, that will be a bright light shining to the world. Because ultimately, we ought to want to share what God has done in us. We ought to want to share that great good news with everybody. We should want other people to experience what we've experienced by this grace and this love that welcomes us, that loves us no matter what, but loves us too much to leave us that way. That's the goal. God didn't restore us so we could be trailer queens, all show and no go. God didn't go to all that trouble restoring us just so we could be Sunday drivers who practice our faith, but only on Sundays. Only when there are other Christians around. The rest of the week, we kind of do our own thing. God didn't restore us so we could be Sunday drivers. God has gone to the trouble of making us new so that we could be daily drivers, so that we can seek every day and in every possible way to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life that where God makes us holy, a life that can be a witness to other people, a life that shines everywhere, shiny and new. Because that's what God wants. God doesn't just want to salvage us, and take us back to the garage and leave us all rusty and nasty, broken and dented. God wants to make us new, to sanctify us. God wants us to be a daily driver, not all show and no go. Well, we've talked about prevenient grace. We've talked about justifying grace, sanctifying grace. God's incredible gifts doing a restoring work in us. And it is remarkable when you can see that transforming work in another person. And so far, we've talked a lot about these different ways of talking about grace, and it's been sort of, we've been in Scripture, but I didn't want to just leave it there. I know people whose lives shine this, whose lives tell this story of restoration. And so I was thinking about who I could get to share with you. And I kept coming back to, some of you have seen this video testimony before, but many of you haven't. So if you haven't met my friend and Advent member, Paul Webb, I want you to do that now.
Hi, my name is Paul Webb. I came to be transformed by Christ. I was raised with no religious influence whatsoever. I was taken to church, I think twice, and told who God was. but always felt God in my life, even though I didn't really know Him or how to worship or any of those things. You know, I had kind of a rough upbringing. My father was a bookie and had some pretty rough friends. And along the way, you know, I really ended up getting into drugs and letting drugs be the focus of my life, even though I always felt God was there. And I didn't really know how to respond to that or what to do. I always knew that God was there and that I could count on Him. There were times when I definitely felt that God had moved on. It was like, I'll come back later. I got to the point where the drugs weren't making me high anymore, that there was no high, that everything that I did only made me feel worse. My worst day was after not being able to shove enough cocaine into my face and not being able to drink enough liquor to bring me down from it, feeling that the Holy Spirit had gone away. That the Holy Spirit was like, you know, I've tried to tell you, and I've tried to put it in your heart that this is time to go and leave it all alone, and that I wouldn't answer. I felt so alone to the point where I didn't care whether I lived or died. I thought I'd be better off dead. I knew that I had no control, that there was no help for me, from me, because I couldn't help myself. And I heard about Ash Wednesday, and I'd never been to an Ash Wednesday because I didn't get baptized until, you know, I joined the church at probably 38 or 39. And so I came, and I could feel the Spirit building around me, like, hey, we've got you now, come on in, here's an opportunity, here's a chance to throw all of this down. And that night, after I got that X on my forehead and I'd given it up, because most people give up something simple, I decided to see if God could let me give up something that wasn't simple. Through His grace, I had strength to throw it down and pray to Him and say, you know, take it away from me, the desire, and I will do the rest. That's my story of Ash Wednesday and what I consider to be a miracle. Those things really showed me that God cared enough and wanted me in the church enough that He was willing to prove to me without a doubt that not only did He exist, but He loved me. And here it is 6 years later, and I feel more at home than I ever have. And that's how I came to know Christ. Different now, because I know that no matter what my struggle is, God is with me. And if you look at me in church and you see me crying, they are tears of joy.
Nothing less than the amazing grace of God would give somebody the strength to be able to give up drugs for Lent. Not just any drugs, but hard drugs. Nothing less than the grace of God could empower someone to the point they could do that. Now, Paul would be the first one to tell you that he's not perfect. He's no different than you and me. We're on this journey toward perfection, but none of us have arrived yet. But what I want you to know about Paul is he is always on the go. Every time we announce a mission trip somewhere, Paul's one of the first ones to sign up. He's been to Tanzania and Guatemala and Cuba. There's nowhere he won't hop on a plane and go to share the love of God and to share his story. And he's certainly not all show. He's on the go. And that's what we're all called to do. We don't all have a story as dramatic as Paul's. We all haven't come from addiction to drugs to where we are today. Some of us have traveled a much shorter distance, but we all have a restoration story. And we all have the ability to serve and to be beacons of light to the world so that the world may know about the restoration work God has done in us. God is busy restoring. So let's not be all show and no go. And all God's people said, amen.
Let's stand again.